So three friends die at the same time and go to heaven for an orientation session. They all ask the same question: when you are in your casket and family and friends are mourning over you, what would you like to hear them say about you? The first guy responds, I would like to hear them say that I was one of the greatest doctors of my time and a great family man. The second guy says, I would like to hear that I was a wonderful husband and a school teacher who made a huge difference in the children of tomorrow. The third guy thinks for a while and then replies, I guess I'd like to hear them say, look, he's moving. The last time that we were in Philippians, we were in this great passage where really Paul points us to the glory of heaven. Really what we would internalize now in terms of what we are by virtue of being citizens of heaven, and then pointing us to that resurrection that we receive by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. So it says here in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they would be like his glorious body. Now, as I was talking to someone yesterday, in terms of just this whole process and what our understanding about what happens after we die, it was clear that I had to maybe clarify just what does happen after we die, and maybe when and how does this resurrection happen before we get into our text. And so Jesus says something pretty incredible in John 11:25. He says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die, even though they die. Is that all 25? 26 then. Sorry. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the point I wanted to get to. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And so this is a great promise from Jesus, knowing that in some way, in terms of our leaving this life to go into the next, we will never experience that loss of consciousness, that loss of understanding in terms of who we are in Christ. So therefore, the thought that I think Jesus is saying here is that even though our bodies might die, because naturally we know death, we know that people, when they die, their bodies are dead. But if Jesus' promise is true, we know it is, that soul goes to heaven. That soul goes into fellowship with the Father. You know, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 says, and this is a longer passage, but what it gives us in terms of, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says here, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. And I think we all know that groaning. Amen? Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, this body here, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And I think what Paul is saying here is we never want to be in a place where we don't have this understanding of ourselves. We're not cognizant of our personhood or whatever. Like, we don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to be in a place where we don't have understanding of life and our own existence. But we also don't, you know, want to be in this body either, in this tent, in terms of how life is defined now. And so we look forward to that time where we will be in heaven, and again, we'll be clothed with his righteousness and his life. And so now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is the thing inside us that reinforces the idea that we're made for eternity. We're made for God's glory. We're made for God's presence. It's not about this life. It's about the life we will have as citizens of heaven. And so therefore, in verse 7, it says this, for we live by faith, not by sight. And then we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So this whole idea that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord in terms of our souls. You know, our bodies may be in the ground, our bodies may, you know, who knows what's going to happen to our bodies when we die. You know, there's a question that was raised in the context of that in terms of just, you know, what does the Bible think about cremation? What does the Bible think about, you know, just what we would do in the end? And I don't think it really matters much in terms of what God will be able to bring together in terms of that resurrection when he takes the physical elements of what our bodies are made of. I mean, you think about a body that is deposited in the ground. What does that become eventually anyways? It becomes dust. It becomes nothing in terms of the substance of that person. But just to think that, again, if Jesus says that whoever lives and believes in me will never die, you'll never experience that thing of separation, a loss, or misunderstanding, or again, consciousness of yourself. So you immediately go from this life and an understanding of what your life is here to your understanding of what your life is in God. But again, that is your soul, and that is not what the Bible talks about in terms of resurrection. Because when the Bible talks about resurrection, that always has to do with something that happens to your body. It's not that process of what happens after you die, and everyone dying at different points in time, and therefore everyone who was a believer in Jesus Christ becomes conscious of their relationship with God, their presence with God, you know, being in the glory of God. But what the resurrection is all about is connecting us to our bodies, our physical aspect, to that soul. And how incredible that is in terms of what God is communicating in that, what he's saying about the value he has in terms of us being who we are in our bodies even. You know, I believe in many ways what God is trying to do is complete his ultimate intent in making man in the first place. When you think about what God desired in making us physical beings that could have relationship with him, like human beings in a physical form having perfect fellowship with a God of in the infinite, a God of eternity. And that's what he established in the Garden of Eden. And I believe that God never got over the fact that Adam and Eve broke the rules. He never got over his desire to have perfect fellowship with beings that were creations of him, but lower than him. And to show the love and compassion and his giving nature, his gracious nature, to welcome us into his kingdom, even our bodies will be resurrected. Even our bodies will be brought. See, it's not enough just to have our souls in heaven. We have that right after we die. But what the resurrection points to is that God assembles all the elements that once made us who we are, that's in any aspect of creation, people that are lost at sea, people that are burned, whatever happens, God brings it all together, and that is the resurrection. And that's the picture that Paul is giving us here in Philippians 3 and another passage of Scripture as well, that again, he will transform our lowly bodies. Now, for those of us who are alive when the resurrection comes, you know, we'll have a different experience. We'll never get to that point where our souls are in heaven. We will have that instant understanding of we're alive on this earth, then we're raised into heaven in terms of having our bodies transformed and having our souls now rejuvenated in terms of not being cognizant of this life and, you know, the desire and the sin that corrupts us and deceives us and all that, and we'll just be in the glory of God for those of us who are alive at the time of the resurrection. But this great thing that God has always pointed human beings to, all those who believed in him, who followed him, this is not the end of the story. This is not the point of life. The point of life is what you will receive in heaven, not what you have here on earth. So the great plan of God to say, I'm going to complete what I ultimately tried to initiate in the garden, to have human beings fellowshipping with me in perfect fellowship, perfect understanding, perfect relationship that we will have together. And so that's what that is all about. And so therefore, you might say, when does that happen? When does that resurrection happen? And that's what we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where, you know, a passage that will actually turn again, well, we'll be here, but we'll look at it again in terms of just what that resurrection body looks like. But in 50 through 54, Paul talks about when it's going to happen. Not the time frame, not the year, but the circumstances. He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, we will not all die. We'll never have, not all of us will have that experience of dying and our souls going to heaven without our bodies. Some of us will be alive when the resurrection happens, but we will all be changed. Again, whether you're alive when the resurrection happens, or if you've died when the resurrection happens, God will bring together all the elements of your body and show that he intended you to be you, and he intends you to be you forever. That's how much he appreciates you. He loves you in terms of who he has made you. He wants you to be you forever. He wants me to be me forever too. But just think about that in terms of all that God intends in terms of our being. But in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So at some point in time, God will accomplish this. Again, when I say the when, it's not talking about a time frame. Wouldn't that be something if I said, next week, I'll tell you the year that this is going to happen? You know, the congregation would be full. You know, take a big offer. No, but the whole point being is we don't know when that's going to be. But we know the circumstances that are going to surround it and just the knowledge of how it's going to happen. You know, when you think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, Paul gives a very similar picture when he's talking about how, you know, we're not like the rest of men, that when people die, like he was trying to answer the question for the Thessalonians, what happens when people die? Like, are they less or more significant than us? And Paul says, it really doesn't matter that whether you're dead and people have died that or you're alive, God in the resurrection is going to bring everyone into this completeness, into this fellowship with him. So now, as we live in faith of being citizens of heaven, then we will live in sight. We will live in knowledge. There will be no need for faith because we will see, we will know, we will experience everything that we have in Christ. And that is the glory of what Paul is pointing to in Philippians chapter 3, when you're citizens in heaven, but yeah, that's to encourage our life here on earth, but there's going to come a point in time where Jesus is going to complete everything. You know, even to understand what he does for us as individuals, as believers, in terms of transforming our bodies, but then he's also going to write things on the in the world, in terms of establishing his kingdom on this earth. And so therefore, the next slide that we have in terms of the message goes back to where we were a month ago in Philippians. So what will the Savior do? In the Greek, the transform his the body is first, in terms of what God will do there. And so therefore, since we're in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's wise for us to read again just the glory of what God is enabling and calling us to and providing for us in terms of our heavenly bodies. And so therefore, in verse 40, it says, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead, that we'll all have our different splendor in terms of just what we are and who we are in Christ, but individual in nature, in terms of, you know, our obedience to him and, you know, how well we followed him, but all of us as believers shining and being identified in the same sense of, you know, being resurrected and being in the presence of God. But the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man. I mean, sometimes Paul uses language and uses words in ways like clothed, unclothed, heavenly man. The point is, we are identified with Adam right now. We are experiencing all the things that come by virtue of us being fleshly beings. Well, at some point in time, the greatest thing to define you is not being connected to Adam, but being connected to Jesus and having all the capacity that he has in terms of who he is. You know, we will never be God. We will never be like him in that sense. But everything that Jesus is as a human being, see, God, Jesus is the God-man who you know, displayed God on earth. He was both God and man as he was living here, and he's going to be that way for eternity. Forever, he will be the God-man. So in other words, there'll be an aspect of Jesus that is divine, that is equal with the Father, but he will also have a human resurrected body in terms of what we will have. And so that's when the Bible says we will be like him because we'll see him as he is, or we'll be able to see him as he is because I'm not sure how the phrases go, but the whole point being is we will be like him. Again, it's not that we're going to become divine, but in the aspect that Jesus has a resurrected human body, we're going to have the same. And we're going to be like him. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. He says it in Philippians too, that our bodies will be like his body. But Jesus will not only transform our bodies, but also our environment. Again, we've already been through this slide. And the last message being in December, I mean, just imagine what that looks like when everything is under his control. I do believe that has to do with his millennial reign. You know, in Jesus' terms of making things right and showing humankind his ultimate purposes before eternity comes, before it's heaven and hell, and that's what people's existence is defined, there'll be 1,000 years where Jesus will actually reign on the earth, that he will be the president, the grand poobah, the highest head of every government that will be functioning on the earth. And he will show how it's supposed to go, what laws are supposed to be established, how economies are supposed to be run, how workers are supposed to be treated, how employers are supposed to run businesses. All that, Jesus will reign on the earth. And after perfect government, after 1,000 years of perfect government, Satan will be loosed from the bottomless pit and he'll deceive the nations and more people. That the people that come against Jesus will be more numerous than the sands and the seashore. Showing that the greatest problem of human existence is the human heart. The thing that needs to be transformed, healed, repaired, repented, convicted, transformed is the human heart. Because outside of God's intervention, there is no hope. That our hearts are deceitful and wicked and beyond cure. Amen? Like in terms of what we know of what's inside us, and yet God's purpose is, again, the law written on the heart. You having spiritual understanding. You having spiritual life now in terms of what you're doing and what we're being, what we're growing into. But to know that God would ultimately complete that work by bringing us to heaven and making us new. I mean, it's the same power will accomplish both of those things, what he does in the world and what he does with our body in terms of how Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3:21. But at the end of that passage, he does say we will be like his glorious body, right? Remember I read this? We're going to go to Luke, and so I don't want you to turn back to Philippians necessarily, but the end of that verse in 21, it says we will be like his glory. He will transform us. He'll establish things right on the earth. He'll transform us, and we'll be like his glorious body. Well, that gives us some indicators of what our resurrected body will be like. What was Jesus like? And so turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we get some pretty interesting insights in terms of just how Jesus is. How did his body function in terms of his interaction with the disciples after him being raised. And this first verse, or these first couple of verses, is Jesus' resurrected appearance with these two men going on the road to Emmaus. You know, these two disciples of Jesus, people that knew Jesus when he was on this earth, and Jesus meets them on the road, talks to them along the way, breaks bread with them, and then when he breaks bread with them, then the lights come on. Oh, wait a minute, it was Jesus. But that's where we pick it up in verse 30. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. Is that an indication of what it's to be like his body, like his glorious body? He's with you. He's talking to you. He's handing you bread. And then he just disappears. All right, that's one indicator. So then, let's with the other passage in Luke. While they were still talking about this, as the disciples kind of, you know, hiding away, not knowing what's going on, and Jesus appears to them. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So again, this is not Jesus knocking on the door. Hey, can I come in? Jesus just shows up in the room. So therefore, I'm with you, I'm on the road to Emmaus, boom, and now I'm over with the disciples. And nothing, maybe it might still be the upper room, but so they were startled and frightened and think they saw a ghost. Well, what is this? We've never experienced this before. We've never had someone who has died, who has come to life, and is now appearing to us. See, I don't think Jesus looks like a ghost here. Like, this is not Casper. This is, he would be a friendly ghost. No, I'm sorry. The place is on my, yeah. So he's not a ghost in terms of, ooh, ephemeral, I can't really see, you know, talk, like I could stick my hands. No, they just think, like he looks like a ghost because we've never experienced a live person, who's now alive. So this must be a ghost. This can't be real. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, like we don't believe it, but we're still amazed. And he asked them, hey, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And is that it? Oh, yeah, that's all we need to get to. So there's certain things that I think we know about what Jesus' body is like. And if we're going to be like his glorious body, I think we gain some instruction. We gain some understanding about what is this heavenly existence going to be like? What is Jesus going to transform us into in the resurrection? First, Jesus was recognized for who he was. Like in other words, once he says, hey, it's me, look at my hand. Well, you're not Jesus. You don't look like Jesus. Jesus had a beard. You don't have a beard. No, he looked like he was Jesus. Now, maybe that's not comforting for some of us that we're going to look like we are. Like, really? Like, can I be someone else in heaven? Like, is there something? I'm joking. But you know, like, in terms of personage, in terms of who you are, there will be a recognition, there will be an identification of who you are in your glorious body that you'll have, like his glorious body. He had cognition. He had understanding. He could communicate. He could talk. He was aware of them as much as they were aware of him. He was aware of them. He was able to interact with them. He understood relationship. He understood, hey, I'm me. You're you. You used to follow me. I know who you are. Touch my hand. There's a purpose. I'm trying to get something done. I'm still trying to teach you and instruct you. So again, he's functioning like a person in terms of his brain and his cognition. He could be touched. He was physical, like touch, see my hands, see my feet, look. But you know, ghosts don't have this. I have this. And yet, I'm with the apostles. I mean the disciples. I'm sharing bread. Boy, then I just disappear. Then he's in the upper room. And see, one thing. Well, two things, actually, that are significant here. that affirm our faith in Christ. Like if we have anyone here that, I'm not really sure about Jesus and whether I should believe in him, the fact that he died and he was raised is a mark of the conviction and the truth of who Jesus is. The fact that he interacted with people after being dead, people don't do that. You know, the fact that he was seen by 500 people after he was dead, again, all this being significant. But again, really what is even more significant is these 11 guys died with that testimony on their lips. Like, but for believing in Jesus, you can live. But if you believe in Jesus, you die. I think it's moments like this that convince them. Like another, I can't deny this. How can I not deny Jesus when I saw him die? I saw him hang on the cross. I saw him take his last breath. I saw him put in the tomb. Now he's alive amongst us. Like, how can I deny that? So again, then he leaves. He ate. He was even hungry. Hey, you got some food. Like, you know, the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the wax, and the marriage supper of the lamb is the birds eating the bodies, right? So maybe that's not, no, I'm getting my revelation context. But the point being is that there's an aspect of our eternal life that is about eating food, that is about joining God in this great meal that he has for us in terms of what we would experience, what we would enjoy about the earth even, doing it in the glory of God, doing it in the presence of God, doing it with the righteousness of God, doing it without the sin nature. There's no curse, there's no sin, there's no brokenness in us. But just experiencing that fully. But on the other hand, like, is Jesus eating because he's hungry? Or is he eating because he likes it? Boy, do you got some broiled fish? Can you put some nice pepper on that fish? No. Like, what are we going to, like, if we're like his glorious body, I think there's an aspect of our heavenly existence that is still about us being, like, having experiences. Like, when you think about, well, there's ice cream, I would not doubt if there's ice cream in heaven. And, you see, you wonder if in heaven they would, God would just have the wisdom is you don't need 85 flavors. You just need 3. Chocolate, strawberry, vanilla. There's wisdom in saying don't have so many options. It just confuses it, you know? Yeah, like my wife and I, we've identified a day of the week where we kind of have our date night and we choose where we go to eat. We just have a list now. What's next? Like, we don't want to have to choose. I'm tired of deciding on a particular day what I want to eat. So again, it's Mexican, it's Italian, it's, you know, and maybe I didn't need to share that. But the point being, like sometimes having a lot of choices is not helpful. God may have the wisdom to, but the point being is he ate, even hungry, like desiring food, more than needing food, desiring food. Bodies that process it better. I imagine, like what restraint we have to have in eating because of how it affects our bodies and our heart and liver, and I gotta watch this, and I gotta watch. Nah, none of that in heaven. Like in terms of what our resurrected body, but God will orchestrate that. But there's gonna be an aspect of our experience that will enjoy things, the wonder of God's creation, the glory. Like when you can be touched by a mountain, you can be touched by a sunset, you can be touched by any aspect of creation. Just imagine being more connected, more aware, more able to glory in God, to understand the glory of what he has made. You know, but then he disappeared and reappeared. Like time and space, Jesus, to be in a body where now you're not limited by time and space. So if I'm here and I'm fully here, you can experience me as me and I'm interacting with you, but then I'm just gone. Again, like his glorious body, Paul tells us, he and we better than angels. Just understand, whatever you would think an angel is, oh, the angels, and look at them, and we're going to be better than them. Because like part of the magnificence of God and the greatness of his grace is that here you've got these angels that have been fellowshiping with God like from the time God created them, whatever that was. And so they're a certain class of being. They are a higher class of being than us. I believe because of the conflict between Satan and God, God created human beings. And so now we are a test case to the angels to say, who is right? Was God right or was Satan right? And so we're showing that God is right, that God is the one to be glorified. He's the one to be followed. He's the one to be honored. And because of that, God is going to raise us higher than the angels. You know, in terms of just what angels would understand, like, really, God, you're going to do that for this people? For this kind of being? You're going to make them like you? See, angels are not like him. Angels are like angels. We are like Jesus in terms of his resurrected body. And because he is better than angels, we are better than angels in terms of whatever we would understand. And so let's turn back to Philippians in terms of just being in Luke to kind of see if Paul talks about us being like his glorious body in verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That gives you some indication of what we will be like. What will life in heaven be like? And again, it is glorious. If it is magnificent, it is eternal. What I can say about anything you are going through right now is that it is temporary. And if what is temporary leads you to get to the eternal quicker, did you hear what I say? If anything that is finite leads you to be in the eternal quicker, that is a good thing. That's why Paul says to live as Christ and to die as gain. I think that's in 2 Corinthians 5. I think he resolves that passage about talking, do I clothe with this? Am I clothed with that? That to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like right here on earth, I'm in. Like the best thing I can be doing is representing this God that is so great and gracious and glorious and forgiving and merciful and powerful. The best thing I can do is live for him. So as long as I'm alive, it's about Jesus. But boy, if I died, why, yes, yippee. I shed this body. And again, I have this glorious experience. It's worth it. It's always worth it. You know, he's gonna resolve in this first verse, you know, you should stand firm in the Lord because of this. Like, this is how you stand firm. Like, you live more for Jesus because you know what you're going to get in the end. You know, in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage, Paul resolves that in terms of, therefore, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And in that 1 Corinthians 15, where we were in our Bible reading, by the way, online, little plug for that right now. In that passage, he's saying, if there's no resurrection, there is no point. If Jesus is not raised, we might as well give up. If we're not raised, what's the... Like, in other words, if all we're trying to do is improve people's lives here, that's foolish. That's worthless. That's vanity. Like, I'm going to make you feel better today? No, the better thing is to lead you to glory and lead you to heaven in terms of what you will be forever. So when he says, not in vain, it's because we are working toward the eternal. Like when we do things with people, it should always seek to resolve in what is this going to do to affect your eternal destination? Do you not have the right eternal destination? Let me make sure you have the right eternal destination in terms of believing on Jesus. You believe in Jesus? Let's get to know him more. Let's grow in him. Let's get the point and understand that the best thing we can do is live for him. And so that is the very thing that Paul says. Stand firm in that. Be strengthened by that. Be encouraged by that. You know, when life hands us things that we just don't like, we don't understand, like the evil of people, the vagaries of our body, the circumstances that we can't even control, governments and all these different things, doesn't, you know, it in some way, it really just doesn't matter. Like all, when we are aligned with God, the only thing that what matters is, God, you are superintending it all. You have a will and purpose for everything that happens, you are aware of. And in some ways, you are in control of, in terms of what you will do to use it to prosper, to promote your glory and grow me and mature me. And so therefore, if what happens now is, okay, I get better at believing in Jesus, God gets glorified in terms of how I'm handling this, that's what matters. Not I can't do as much, or I'm debilitated, or that doesn't matter. What matters is the glory of God. His purpose is being fulfilled. And so when we orient our lives to that and let go of the world, all of a sudden sin does not have power. What do I need sin for? If I'm inclined and connected to the glory of God, well, what do I have to worry about? What am I anxious about? What do I have, like, in terms of desire? Like, oh my gosh, if this thing doesn't happen, I don't know what I'm going to do. Never. Boy, if I don't get this job, no, God has a purpose why you're not getting the job. God has a purpose why he hasn't healed you in the way that he can. God has a purpose why he hasn't resolved the issue. You know, why he'll let that thing happen. He has a purpose. And evil is evil, and God doesn't necessarily stop evil. He just seeks to be present with those who desire him. That's where God is. God is not the one who is stopping evil. He is being present with those people to say, God, I need you, I want you. So if circumstance in your life cause you to say, God, I want you, I need you, that's the point. And so now, ride that point to its end. Yes, I want you and need you, so therefore I'm going to believe. Therefore I'm going to follow. Therefore I'm going to try to be more faithful to you. That is the point. If what everything is resolving in is the glory of God, what God wants us to understand now is the greatest thing we can live for is the glory of God. And that's, he wants us to, like, lose this connection from the earth. The things we need and desire because of our frame, because of our flesh. No, it's the Spirit. It's Jesus. It's eternity. So stand firm in those things. I'm not going to go into verse 1. We have communion today. We'll give Mark plenty of time to talk about. But just how total and complete is the salvation of Jesus? Like when Paul says we await a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ, how competent he has been to save us completely, to ultimately see all that God desired to make us, and rather than just leaving that to us, he's going to complete it on his own. But he says to us, along the way, I'm giving you the right and the privilege to participate with me in that. I'm going to make it work regardless of what you do. I'm welcoming you to join me in it. So either you're going to be opposed to those ends or you're going to embrace those ends. And that is the question that confronts every human being. First in faith in Jesus, First, will I believe in Jesus as my Savior, recognizing him as the Son of God, recognize that he died on the cross for your sins, and it's only by virtue of that that we can be saved, we can be in a relationship with God. Those who accept him become children of God, become citizens of heaven. But then once you're there, God also says, will you join me in terms of how I want to transform you? Like, Jesus never saves us to be who we are. Jesus saves us for us to be transformed, for us to be different than who we are. And that's how complete his salvation is. So let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, all praise, all glory, all power is yours. That, Father, what this translates to and how we think about you, how we praise you, how we love you, how we regard you, how we trust you. I just pray that in this whole principle of what you will do in completing everything and bringing things to its fitting resolution, and in your grace, welcome us to join you. Father, I pray that first we would be encouraged, that we would be built up, that we would be affirmed in all that you do think about us. But Father, then we would be convicted in terms of all that we would desire to be, all you would desire for us to be, in terms of harmonizing with the direction you're leading us in, how we would join you in the purposes that you're trying to fulfill to get to that end that you have. Father, I pray that more and more we would be the kind of people that would be joining you in those purposes. I pray that we'd think about who we would welcome to join us. I think that's the other thing I would pray for, that you would help us to see as we're joining you in your purposes, that other people would come to know Jesus because I know Jesus. Help us as we seek to do that work with you. Bless our time of celebrating Jesus and his death and his resurrection and communion. It's in your Son's name we do pray. Amen.